We are thankful, Father, for this opportunity to study a portion of your will, and we pray we give Daryl our undivided attention as we study in the book of Acts in chapter 4 this day, that we pay attention and make application of those things that are taught so that we can go out and teach others. We pray, Father, for the leadership of this congregation. We pray that you give them strength to carry on and the wisdom to deal with the decisions that they have to make from day to day. We are thankful, Father, that we can cast all our cares upon you, knowing that you do care for us. We ask, Father, that you give us strength that we can live in such a way to bring glory to your high and holy name. We also pray, Father, for open doors, and when the opportunity arises, that we use those opportunities to reach others. Be with Daryl at this time. Be with all of us. Let us be like the Bereans, examine those things to be so, and making application. Forgive us of our sins, that we repent of them. And we're so thankful for this study in Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, so we all have concerns in our lives, but we have so very much to be thankful for. We have a number of our members who have been dealing with illnesses and everything else that we are getting reports that they're doing better, so that's good. Still have a lot that we need to keep in our prayers and to keep a check on. Many people ask me about my mom. Mom is doing okay. They admitted her to the hospital last night, but she's supposed to be released at some point today, so we'll see if and when that happens. But hopefully everything will continue to be okay with her. We have so many others who are within the congregation who are dealing with ongoing illnesses and stuff, so please keep all of them in your prayers. But don't forget to remember to be thankful to God for all of the blessings that he does give us in our lives and all the times when we pray about things and when we see good results come from them, you know, we should be thankful to God for that. So as a quick review, if you remember, Jesus, after he had resurrected and before he ascended, spent about 40 days with the apostles, and before he left, he told them to remain in Jerusalem until the Helper would come. And we know, as we studied the first few chapters, that the Helper did come. The Holy Spirit came, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to bring into remembrance all that Jesus had taught them and guide them into all truth. So all that, we know that at the time of Jesus's crucifixion, that the apostles were scrambled and lost like everybody else. They were trying to figure things out because they didn't really understand a lot of what Jesus was teaching them. But the Holy Spirit came and brought to remembrance those things and helped to guide them into the truth. And also, we know that the Holy Spirit gave to them abilities, one of which, the one that we've been specifically dealing with, is the ability to speak to other people in their language, even though they had not been formally trained in that language. And we see that put into practice in Acts chapter 2. The result of that was about 3,000 people obeyed and were baptized, about 3,000 men. We're not told how many women, but if you just basically use the law of averages and everything else, if they say 3,000 men, there was probably between 5,000 and 7,000 total because of women So 3,000 had obeyed, and then after Peter had taught that lesson, a short time later, we don't know exactly how much longer, but Peter and John had went to the synagogue to teach, and there on Solomon's porch, they were teaching. They had previously, as they came through the gate going into the temple, had met a man who had been lame from birth, and they healed him. He was begging for alms, and Peter told him, you know, I'm not going to give you gold and silver, but I'm going to give you something better. And so he healed him. The man went up onto the porch of the synagogue with him, praising God, and the people were marveled by this. And we are going to get into chapter 4 now, which is some of the follow-up to what had just happened there. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll talk about that, and we'll just keep working our way through the chapter. So now chapter 4, starting in verse 1, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So, the Sadducees are specifically mentioned here as going against Peter and John, and the two main sects of the Jewish religion were the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they had several differences, but the biggest, most significant difference, at least in terms of us today, is that the Pharisees believed in resurrection from the dead, and the Sadducees did not. So specifically, the Sadducees that are here are upset because they believe that these men are teaching lies, right? They're teaching that there's resurrection from the dead, and they do not believe in that at all. So the Sadducees are upset about this. And it says there that they had also some of the other leaders of the synagogue with them. And so they came and they took them into custody. And it also mentions that gives us a brief little picture here of just how effective the teaching of the apostles had been. It says now that the number of men was up to 5,000. So again, that's talking about the men. So there's probably 10, maybe even 12,000 people now in the city that have obeyed and are following Jesus, and this has the leaders of the synagogue pretty upset, right? They're getting a pretty good following pretty quickly of those. And we remember that, and we will see this again even in today's study, that the main point that the apostles were teaching at this time, because they were teaching to the Jews who were present, most of them present in the city of Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion and everything else, basically what they're saying is God sent the Messiah down here. You rejected him, you had him put onto a trial, and you had him crucified. This is the Messiah, the one that we've all been looking for, the Savior sent from God to restore man back to a relationship with God. Of course, some of them were still dealing with the issue of whether it was going to be a physical kingdom or a spiritual kingdom. They didn't understand all of that completely. But the apostles are teaching them, look, you are the people that the Messiah was here. You saw all the incredible things that Jesus did, right? And you, in spite of all that, you let yourselves get worked up. You screamed and yelled for him to be crucified and had him put to death. And so this is the message you're teaching. Again, it's pretty much all Jews that they're teaching at this point. We will see that message change as we get into where they're starting to preach to the Gentiles. But right now they are focusing on or mainly dealing with Jews in Jerusalem. They are, as you remember, they were told that they were going to be witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem first, and then into Judea, Samaria, and the further parts of the world. And we will get through that as we go through the book of Acts. But right now, we are still in the very beginning stages of that, right? So they are in Jerusalem. They are teaching. And so far, just among the men, there are more than 5,000 that have obeyed, right? And that's not including the women. So they've had some pretty good success very quickly. Because all these people were eyewitnesses to all of this, right? we see the reaction of those at the end of chapter 2, and you can be assured that the reaction of the ones going forward, the next 2,000 or so, were very similar. They were there. They saw Jesus. They recognized that recognized that Jesus was truly from God, that all the miracles he performed, they could not explain those things. In hindsight, looking back on it, I'm sure some of them were thinking, you know what, we had this man crucified, and can anybody name one single thing that he really did that was bad, right? I mean, we've all been caught up in things, right, at times in our lives where, in hindsight, we look back on it and think, you know, that isn't the way I should have went on that, right? And so about 5,000 have believed, and so they are continuing to teach. This is the first account that we have of any of them being arrested for teaching. And so now we're going, any comments on that? And we're going to move on. Okay, so starting then in verse 5, I'll read down through verse 12. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So they are brought before Caiaphas and Annas and all the members of their household, leaders of the synagogue, and they want to know, you know, you're doing this, well, by what authority are you doing this, right? And so Peter then, interesting enough in the way that he says this, says, first off, we're being brought before this council because we've done a good thing, right? What is so bad about helping a helpless person, right? But if you're going to accuse us of doing something that is actually good, then you need to know that it's through Jesus Christ that we did these things. Yeah. And again, he points out, you know, this is the man that you had crucified, right? You rejected him, and you had him crucified. So, tells us that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, so this isn't Peter just talking on his own. God is helping Peter. The Holy Spirit is helping Peter know what to say and how to say it. And it's interesting how he points that out there, that you're actually putting us on trial for a good thing. What we did, nobody can deny, was a good thing. But yet, you're offended by it. And so, you know, if you are determined to try us for this good deed, then know that it was done through the name of Jesus Christ, in the authority of Jesus Christ. And again, pointing out whom you crucified. So, again, as we study Acts, it's going to be a little bit different than our study through the Gospels, because Gospels give us a lot of miracles and everything else that we can break down and look at. And the book of Acts is just, a lot of it is just an historical account of things that happened, right? But there are all kinds of things that we can get from this. One is, to this point, is that if you teach the gospel, people with good hearts are going to respond to it, right? It doesn't tell us how many people rejected their teaching other than the high priest, but there were hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem at this time. So how many people had heard them speak, we don't know. But up to this point, about 5,000 men had obeyed based off of their teaching. And so one of the things that we can get is, as long as we're teaching the truth and sticking to the truth and not throwing any of our agendas into it or anything else, we're speaking, just teaching God's word to people. If they have a good heart and we keep them in God's word, not going off onto other things, then it will have the effect on them it's supposed to have, right? So the other thing that I get from this, and then I'll give anybody else an opportunity to do that, is just in Peter's statement that you need to know that this good deed was done in the name of Jesus Christ. It's important for us, as we're taught in the scriptures, to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. We are told to go out and do good things to people, to help people when we can. But if we are not doing anything to let anybody know what the source of that is, then we're not doing what we're supposed to do. I'm not saying that we should be out there just broadcasting everything we do as we go, and if you decide you're going to give a $10 bill to somebody, that you scream and yell at the top of your voice that I'm doing this. But if somebody happens to come up to you and question you or say something about them seeing you do something good, we should take that opportunity to say, look, I'm no better than any other man. The reason I do these things is because God teaches me to do these things. right? My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to this earth and died so that I could be in a relationship with God. And as I study God's word, it teaches me to do these good things. Because then who's getting the credit? Yeah, God's getting the credit, right? Not me. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, is going out and glorifying God, not glorifying ourselves, right? Doesn't matter how many good things you do, if none of that is getting seen as coming from God, right? That it's God who changed me and made me into a good person. That's the reason I do these things, because the Bible teaches me to do these things. If we're not doing that, then we're not really going out there and glorifying God. We're glorifying ourselves. Oh, look at that great guy right there. Look at all that he does, right? And so again, I'm not saying that we need to be out there screaming on the tops of buildings, you know, look at what all I'm doing for God. But we need to take advantage of the opportunities to let people know that it's not me. There's nothing special about me. And Jesus and Peter's doing that right here in front of them, that look, we talked about it last week when all the people were looking at them on the porch as they were teaching, and Peter stopped them and said, don't look at us like we did anything special. This was done through the power and authority of Jesus Christ, right? And so just a little application there for us is that we need to make sure that when we're out there doing what God wants us to do, that when the opportunities arise, that we make sure people know that. That it's not just me out there being a great person, right? I'm doing what God wants me to do, right? Anything else on that? Anybody, any comments on any of that? Okay, then we will move on. And I'll start in verse 13 and read down through 22. So when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak of no man in this to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded that them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them, because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, of whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So the leaders of the synagogue there that had gotten together, the high priests and the captains and everybody else that was there, got together. They told Peter and John to, you know, go aside for a minute. We got to discuss some things. And in discussing it, they couldn't deny the fact, here's a guy that everybody around knows has been lame for over 40 years since he was born, right? There's no hiding this. There's also no hiding the fact that the man is up and walking around and praising God, right? So they can't deny that this thing happened. And to deny it would bring the wrath of the people. So they're kind of in a bit of a bind here. So they decide they're just going to tell them, don't do this anymore. Don't go out there speaking anymore. And Peter, of course, replies to that you know, we have no choice but to talk about what we have seen and heard, right? Nothing that's what I have to do. Whether it's right for me to do what God wants me to do or whether to do what some man wants me to do, you go ahead and be the judge of that, right? They're caught in a bind, which, again, I'm going to go back a little bit, even into our study of the Gospels, but it's just, it's amazing to me that these men who have studied the Scriptures, now they don't have the New Testament, I'm talking about the Old Testament, these men in the synagogue who have studied these Scriptures, have known of all of the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, have seen all that Jesus has done, have seen things like this that they absolutely cannot deny, who paid money to have somebody bring false charges against him and paid money for someone to betray him. And they knew it was wrong because when Judas tried to return the money, they, oh, that's blood money. We can't have anything to do with that. But the blood money originated from you, so, right? So it's amazing to me that even through all of this, and now with a miracle that they know they can't possibly deny, how they still absolutely just stick to the fact that they're going to do what they want to do regardless. And you know, like I said, from the way they treated Judas and trying to return the money, they said, many of these people, if not all of them, know the things they're doing are wrong. They're against what God wants them to do. And these are the people that are supposed to be teaching the nation of Israel how to follow God, right? These are supposed to be the men that know more about the scriptures than anybody else. And yet they continue to do this. Yes?
I mean, isn't that amazing to you that they would maybe have this attitude, this mind, after seeing what they'd seen through the last?
Yeah, it is. It's incredible, but then at the same time, as amazed as I am at that, is it any different today? There are people that, regardless of how much they understand the truth, I was at a Bible study one time. I wasn't leading the study. I was with another man where the person we were studying with broke down in tears saying, I know I'm going to hell, but I can't change. And I've heard of lots of stories like that. I've heard of people that, and so there are people that just either absolutely will not give up their current life and the things that they're doing to follow God. And there's also that the side of it that when people are caught in a lie, instead of just humbling yourself and admitting, okay, what I did was wrong, you know, let's move forward, they will continue to do just like the leaders of the synagogue are doing here. They knew they put an innocent man to death. They knew they trumped up false charges against him and everything else, but they are not about to admit that they've done something wrong. Their pride is keeping them from admitting that and moving on in the right direction. Instead, they're just going to keep building on it, right? It doesn't matter how much, you know, you can find all the evidence in the world that I lied, but I'm never going to admit it, right? And there are plenty of people like that today, right? It's easy to go to the politicians and see that, but that it's everywhere, right? That people will continue to lie. You catch them in the lie. You can, I'll share a little story with you real quick. This is about a very young person that has changed and is not like that anymore. But at one time, my oldest son, when he was about 12 or 13 years old, would just lie to us over and over and over again. And one day, I actually saw him do something, so I followed him to his room, and I said, look, this is what I saw with my own eyes, so now I'm asking you to tell me what you just did. And he still lied to me. And I made a big mistake in taking that personally. And I scared myself because I my fist was clenched. I was about to hit him. I mean, I was about to just smash him right in the face. I stopped myself. I mean, I was shaking. And I went, and this was when Frank and Joyce Jamerson were still at Southwest. And Laura and I went and talked to to Joyce about it. Joyce was standing there, and she could tell that things were, we were upset, so we talked about it. And she said, well, you're not going to believe this, but we went through the exact same thing with one of our children. She said, Frank told me one day as he was leaving the house, the next time he lies to him, I'm going to kill him. And she said, I believed him. I mean, he was that upset about it. But then they talked to somebody, and they gave the same advice that Frank and Joyce gave to us. You got to quit taking it personally and just deal with it as it's a lie. Okay, and so you set a punishment, and you deal with it that way. Don't let it affect you personally. So we moved on from there. But there are people that are like that. And unfortunately, some people never grow out of it. They will lie when it's easier to tell the truth. They will lie just to make sure, just to try to think that they can make sure that people aren't going to realize they've been lying all along. There are people that are like that. And that's where the leaders of the synagogue are now. They have to know that the majority of people in Jerusalem know. What's the other side about this that over 5,000 people, 5,000 men have obeyed the gospel? Who stirred them up into screaming that Jesus needed to be crucified? Who were the ones that were leading this whole revolt against Jesus? It was these people right here, right? These leaders of the synagogue, and the people knew that. And so they're facing that reality too, that these people that are obeying this and recognizing what they did was wrong, they know the source of that wrong, right? Not that it's not still their fault, they're accountable for their actions, but who's the source of all of that? Who's the one that was screaming and yelling, we got to do something about this, and bringing in false witnesses to bring him into a trial and everything? Go ahead, Ken.
Yeah, based on their response there, they're saying they would deny it if they didn't have witnesses there. So it says a lot about their heart, and makes me wonder, did they study the scriptures or did they just read them?
Yeah. Well, we do know that they had gotten into a point through many years of thinking of themselves and their, what they thought, their traditions and everything else as being what was important, right? Not necessarily, and Jesus corrects them on that, right? Not that you didn't need to still be doing the little thing, the other things, but you've left out the most important things, right? Yeah. And we've seen it all throughout history. That's one of the things that we get from the Old Testament, is we can see that all throughout God's dealings with man, that man continues to, they will follow God for a short time and then they'll turn away from him. God, we take the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week because God knows how important it is that we remember, right? That we remember the sacrifice that was made for our sins so that we could be in a relationship with God. If those things aren't fresh in our heart and fresh in our minds, we're going to forget. All throughout the Old Testament, God created memorials that they were supposed to observe. And we see what happens when they quit observing them, when they quit observing the Passover. People forgot about how great God is, about the incredible things God did to get them out of Egypt, right? And all throughout history, God, all throughout what we have recorded for us, God has set up memorials to, you have to remember this and you have to teach it to your children. It's important that you remember this and that your children understand this because that's what's going to keep them turning towards God and not away from him. And today we have the Lord's Supper that if we observe that properly each first day of the week, it's a constant reminder to us, I got to live my life differently. That a great price had to be paid because of my selfishness and my stupidity and my whatever it is that causes me to sin. An incredible price had to be paid for that. And if we remind ourselves of that constantly, then it'll have the effect it's supposed to have, which is to keep us turning away from those things. And God has always done that with different memorials to signify things that need to be remembered, right? These are the things that if you remember them and you teach them to your children will understand who God is. They will understand what God has done for you. But they quit doing that. And so we need to remember that it's easy to pass judgment on these people right here about how completely they're following their own ways and they don't care whether it's right or wrong. People do it all the time, and we can get caught up in that if we're not careful, right? It's easy enough if we don't continue to adjust our course, to get off course, and once you're off course, if you continue going, you just get farther and farther off course. And sooner or later, you'll get to a point where you're not willing to make a step to get back on course. So we need to constantly remind ourselves. Like I said, it's easy to pass judgment on them, but we do similar things, maybe not to the same degree, but we do similar things today. So Peter's statement there, you decide whether it's right to do what's in God's sight or what's in man's sight. It's that same thing applies to us today. We have to be willing to stand for the truth, even if it's not popular, even if it means that all of our, what were once close friends or whatever, turn away from us, even if whatever the results of it are, we need to be willing to stand up and recognize that, you know what, it doesn't, if me teaching the truth offends Jerry, I'm sorry about that, but I still have to teach the truth. And I'll do what I can to work with Jerry, but I have to teach the truth, right? We have to be willing to stand for the truth. Our society is making it more and more difficult. You can be punished for standing for the truth. You can lose your job for standing for the truth. All these things that happen. And I'm not saying that we need to, again, that we need to go out there just trying to incite people. But at the same time, we never should allow anybody to think that we condone any of that kind of behavior. The law may say that I cannot discriminate against a person for this or whatever in hiring them. Okay, fine. I can hire them, but that doesn't mean that I condone their practices or that right? I can still follow the laws of the land as long as they're not forcing me to go beyond what God teaches me. I still follow the laws of the land, but I can still conduct myself in the way I speak and the way I act and the way I do things to let people know that this person that I have to be in the office with every day or whatever and have to work with them. I work with them and we have a relationship together that we work together, but that doesn't mean in any shape or form that I condone his practices. If he invites me to go do something after work, I'm going to tell him, nope, can't do that, right? So we need to be willing to stand for the truth just like Peter did right there. I know you're not going to like to hear this, but I have to do what God wants me to do, right? And so we need to make sure that we do that as well. Any other?
I'm sitting here thinking about how strong the devil must be, but then again, it's how weak we are. Because he's just suggesting it. He's just putting it out there.
Yeah.
And if you're not strong enough to fight against it, it's your weakness that's going to condemn you.
Yeah, God, Satan is incredibly good at what he does. Right? Out of the billions of people that have walked on the face of this earth, he has only failed to get one of them at some point. Right? Now, hopefully, he doesn't have us anymore. Right? We've gotten beyond that. We've given our lives to Christ, and he's not. But we all need to understand, Satan only has the power that I'm willing to give him. God has promised us he will not allow us he will not allow us to be tempted in any way that we're not capable of enduring, right? So we can go through some pretty rough things. People right now are going through some rough things. People within this building are going through rough things. But we all need to remember that Satan only has the power I'm willing to give him. God will not allow Satan to take me over against my will, right? He will not allow me to be tempted in ways that I'm not capable of turning away from. And so as good as Satan is, and as good as he is at using the world to influence us and to turn us away from God, he can't force us to do that. Satan only has power over us when we decide to give in to his temptations. So just remember that you are fighting against a terrible adversary, and we're told that, but you also have all the help you need to fight that fight. So in verses 23 through 31, I'll read those real quick, and that's just going to enforce what I just said. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and that is in them and all that is in them. who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So, again, they were released, they went back, they shared what had happened, and all of them together prayed that God would help them, give them the boldness to continue on with what they needed to do. And it's real simple application there. It's the same for us. If you're struggling with anything, pray to God about it. God will help you. God has given us all kind of resources right here on this earth to help us, our brothers and sisters, his word, the avenue of prayer. We just need to use it. And God will help us to get through all of these things. And so the help is there. We just have to be willing to ask for it, right? God's word will help to guide us. Our brothers and sisters in Christ can help to uplift us and build us up. We can pray to God and share our concerns with God and ask for his help. And if we use all of those tools, we will get through it. The Holy Spirit's not going to come upon us like it did with them because we have God's word for us, right? They didn't have that. They didn't have the whole Word of God. They didn't have the New Testament. They had to rely on help from God in ways that we don't have to, because God has given us help. It's there. It's the same help. It's just we have it in a written form right in front of us that we can study anytime we want to, right, that guides us into the truth. But we just have to remember to ask God for the help, and he will help us. So they prayed to God for him to give them the strength to continue to teach boldly, knowing that, especially in Jerusalem, where they're at right now, that they have an adversary out there that is going to be seeking to stop them in any way that they can, right? So, and we know that as we get on into studying more in Acts, that the same things are going to happen other places too. It's not just local to Jerusalem, but that's what they're dealing with right now. And then finally, in verses 32 through 37, we're told that people sold their possessions and had all in common and were helping each other. And just one quick note on that. I don't believe that's teaching us in any way, shape, or form that it's wrong for you to have possessions, right? It's not wrong for you to have more possessions than some other Christian. I think what that's teaching us is the attitude that we're supposed to have. And we can turn to Philippians and read where Paul said he has learned that there's times when he has plenty, there's times when he doesn't have plenty. So we can get from that and from other scriptures that it's not wrong for us to have things. But it's important for us to have the attitude about our possessions that if I've got a three-bedroom house and Laura and I are only using one bedroom and I find out that Jerry's lost his home, I should be willing to ask Jerry to come and live with me for a while, right, until he can get back on his feet. Whatever we have, if I learn that a fellow Christian is starving and I've got food in my cabinet, I need to be taking it to him, right? It's not saying that we can't have things. It's saying we need to have the right attitude about the things that we have and be willing to help everyone, but especially those in the household of God. Okay, we're done.